I see the hands of Joseph. Back and forth along bare wood they move. There's worry in those working hands, sorting out confusing thoughts with every stroke. How can this be, my beautiful Mary, now with child? Rough with deep splinters, these hands, small, painful splinters like tiny crosses, embedded deeply in his choice to stay with her. He could have closed his hands to her, said no, and let her go to stoning. But dear Joseph opened both his heart and his hands to this mother and her child, preparing in these days before with working hands and wood pressed tight between them. It is these rough hands that will open and be the first to hold the child. I really like that poem, Advent Hands, by Catherine Adler. I like how it captures some of the things that must have been going on in Joseph's head. I like that it gives voice to a person who is otherwise silent in the Christmas story. And I like how it helps us to see not just what Joseph did, but who he was. You know, oftentimes Mary and Joseph are just characters in the Christmas story. You know, we know what they did. He took Mary as his wife and did not have relations with her until the baby was born. She wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's what they did, but who were they? What were they like? How did they live as they played their parts in God's larger story of salvation history? Those are the kind of questions that I want to consider with you this week and next as we look closely at the lives of Joseph and Mary to see what we can learn about their character. You know, certainly they show us what it means to be the parents of Jesus, but they also show us what it means to be the people of Jesus in the sense that they are living for him, that they are doing the will of God. And certainly we're not Jesus' parents, but we are his people. And so we can learn from both Mary and Joseph in that sense. So that's the plan for this week and next. We'll look at Mary and Joseph, the character of the Christmas characters, in order to think about how we can live for Jesus. We'll start today with Joseph, and of course, you've heard Dan already read for us those familiar words. If you don't have your Bibles open already, I encourage you to go there, Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. I'll read it again, and I assume that you know many of the things that lie in the background of this passage, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time elaborating on those. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, so more than engaged, just a little less than married as we would think of it. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he is going to save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife. The baby was born. There's no way it was Joseph's baby. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, tell me, what does that tell us about Joseph's character? To put it in a nutshell, I think I would put it like this. Joseph did the right thing in a merciful way. He did what was right in a way that was full of mercy. Let me show you what I mean by that. When the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man, it means he could be counted on to do the right thing in any situation. He knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong, and in every circumstance, you could be reasonably certain that he would do the right thing. Now, here's the question: who defines what's right? Because if the book of Judges has taught us anything, it shows us that sometimes when we do things that are right in our own eyes, they are not the right thing to do. We saw over and over again in that book, people did what they thought was right and ended up in a heap of trouble. It seems that Joseph was paying attention to the book of Judges because he did what was right in God's eyes. When Joseph did the right thing, it was the right thing as God in his word had defined it. He understood that God had laid out boundaries within which his people would thrive. And if you stepped outside of those boundaries, those were the wrong things to do. You know, it's fascinating to look at Joseph as he continues in the rest of the nativity story, especially in Luke. Do you remember the time when they go to the temple? Not if you do. You know, they go to the temple with Mary, with the baby to dedicate him to the Lord. And Anna and Simeon come out and they make a big deal about him. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you remember that part? Do you know why that was happening? It's because Joseph was taking his child to do what the Lord had commanded about babies being born. And then remember the time when Jesus stayed back in Jerusalem to talk with the temple priests, and Mary and Joseph got halfway home and went, "Oh no, we forgot Kevin." Home Alone. Yeah. So you remember that though, right? You know why it happened? Because Joseph was taking his family up to Passover to do the worship that God commanded them to do. Joseph was consistently a man who would do what was right in God's eyes. Which must have torn him up inside when Mary showed up on his doorstep pregnant. Here was his beloved Mary, the woman that was committed to him. And she was pregnant, and he was not the dad. And he knew what God had said about this sort of thing. Sexual relationships outside of marriage were wrong. And a part of the law certainly said that adulterers, people in this situation, deserve to be stoned. That was what Mary appeared to deserve. Now, Joseph also knew that there was a part of the law that allowed for divorce. That in the case of infidelity, a man could divorce his wife and let her live. So that's what Joseph decided to do. After some serious thought, he decided to do the right thing. To acknowledge that what Mary appeared to do, to appear to have done, was wrong. He said, "Yeah, this is sin, and I need to do something about it." But he did it in a merciful way. He did it in a merciful way, the way that he thought was going to be the best way to do it in God's eyes. And so he decided that he would divorce her. But then, of course, God intervened, and he pulls back the curtain and says, "Listen, this is what has actually been happening, Joseph." He explains that Mary is not, in fact, guilty of sin. He explains that this child is not, in fact, just any human child, but the Son of God. And that the Son of God is, in fact, the Messiah that that Joseph himself has been waiting for to come and to make things right. Well, as soon as Joseph understood that that's what had happened, he did the right thing. He took Mary as his wife. He took her home, they raised this child. Not only that, when Jesus was born, Joseph kept at it. You know, when God said, "Okay, you need to flee with the baby to Egypt," in the middle of the night, Joseph takes Mary and Jesus into Egypt. When God says, "Okay, bring him home," he just up and goes. When God says, "Okay, this baby is a Nazarene," Joseph moves the family to Nazareth. I like how Dale Bruner puts it. In the New Testament, Joseph never speaks. There is no dialogue for Joseph. But I would add, his actions speak volumes. In every scene, what to do about Mary, the flight to Egypt, the return home, Joseph simply acts without speaking. His speech is to do the will of God. His hallmark is obedience, prompt, simple, unspectacular obedience. He does the right thing every time in a merciful way. And as I thought about it, I realized Jesus was like that too. Jesus did the right thing every time in a merciful way. I mean, just think of the woman caught in adultery who gets dragged before Jesus by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are there. They want to stone her to death. But Jesus found another way. He acknowledged, yes, what she was doing was wrong. But I am forgiving her. I'm sending her away to live. Think about the man whose friends lowered him from the roof. Jesus acknowledged, yes, this man has sinned, but his sin is forgiven, and he is going to be healed. And up goes the man and runs out joyful. Think about the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. You know, Jesus knew everything that this man had done, but still he healed him, and he said, you go and sin no more. He did the right thing in a merciful way. He called a spade, sin is sin. But he dealt with the people, he dealt with the sinners in a merciful way. Jesus himself always did the right thing in a merciful manner. And you know where he got it from? He learned it from his Father. Think about it. Joseph wasn't just righteous in Matthew 1 and 2. That's who he was. That was his character, to do the right thing mercifully. I'm sure that Jesus didn't just see his dad, you know, cutting and sanding and crafting his woodwork. I'm sure that that Jesus saw Joseph dealing with customers who were trying to rip him off, dealing with people honestly and with integrity. I'll bet Jesus saw Joseph have to deal with customers who placed an order and then couldn't pay for it. And I'm sure that Joseph dealt with them in a right way, in a merciful way. And you know where Joseph got it from? He learned it from his heavenly Father. Because if you think about it, Joseph is simply acting like God would. Joseph is acting actually as God did. By doing right in God's eyes with mercy, Joseph was acting like God. And if you think about it, Joseph and Mary at the beginning of our story is the same relationship between God and us. Joseph had to decide what to do with Mary's apparent sin. God had to decide what to do with our very real sin. The right thing to do for God would be to make sure that justice was done, for we had offended him. We've all told God that we know better than him. We've crossed boundaries that he has set for us. And so the right thing to do is to make sure that justice is done, make sure that those sins are paid for. And like Joseph would have been legally right in giving over Mary for stoning, God would have been legally right in giving us over to eternal punishment. But in his great and vast mercy, God found another way. He didn't just do the right thing. He did the right thing in a merciful way, in a way that would allow us to live. He sent his one and only Son into the world to bear the punishment that our sin deserved. That's what the angel meant when he said Jesus is going to save his people from their sin. He would come in and die the death that our sin deserved so that we could live eternally with God as forgiven people. That's doing the right thing in a merciful way. Justice was done. Sin was paid for. Every offense against God paid back, but it wasn't us that had to pay it. Jesus stood in our place. He bore the wrath that our sin deserved so that God could see justice done and still forgive us. And then when we receive his forgiveness, then we become children of God. I mean, that's what 1 John 3 says. See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we really are. And if we really are God's children, then we should act like our Father. We should be people who make every effort to do the right thing with mercy. You know, in a lot of ways, that's what Christian faith boils down to. You do the right thing from God's point of view in a merciful manner. If you're doing that, it's hard to go wrong. And there are no shortage of obstacles and opportunities for us to do that. Right? There are people who will say, well, listen, there's no right and wrong. What's right for you is right for you, but it's not right for me. That's just not true. God has established what is right and what is wrong. We need to be willing to call a spade a spade. We need to be willing to call sin a sin, but we need to do it in a merciful way. We need to do it in a way that ensures that justice is done, while still showing that we value and uphold the other person. You know, in our relationships at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, we need to do the right thing in a merciful way. And man, oh man, does this ever apply to parenting? Not just for little children, but for your grown-up children too. You know what? If your kids are wronging you in some way, you have every reason to hold them accountable, to call them on it and say, this is wrong for you to treat me this way. Look for justice, but do it in a merciful way, in a way that shows that you value them as a person and that you really do care, not just about the justice, but about them too. That is certainly what God did for us when he gave his one and only son to die for us. I love those words that we use for our cults of worship that are pictured here. This is how God showed his love among us. He gave his one and only son that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has loved us that way, we too ought to love one another. Doing the right thing in a merciful way. You know, through the years, Joseph has been called sometimes Quiet Joseph because he doesn't say anything. He has no dialogue. He doesn't say a word in the Bible. But his actions speak louder than words. I like that. You know, there are so many Josephs here sitting in these pews. Not flashy, not spectacular people, but people who are just committed to doing the right thing in a merciful way. Seeking God's will and doing your best to do it in a merciful way. And if you were doing that, loving justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God, then you are living as a follower of Jesus. Let's pray that in all of our circumstances, God would help us to live that out. To do the right thing in a merciful way. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving your son to us. You know, oftentimes with the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the spectacular things that happen around Christmas, we miss the end of that. Not just what happened at Christmas, but where it leads to at Easter. Thank you for demonstrating the depth of your love for us in an act of self-sacrifice that goes beyond anything that we could imagine. Thank you for redeeming us, for bearing the cost of our offenses against you, and for reconciling us to yourself. Now, God, I pray that you would enable each of us to reflect that in our relationships. God, I know that there are people in the congregation who are wrestling with conflict in their families. They're wrestling with coworkers who belittle them or who take credit for things that they haven't done. God, I pray that you would help us to act justly in those moments. God, help us to act in such a way that we can say to people, no, you're doing wrong here, but I love you, and I will bear the burden for us to get back on the right track. God, I pray that you will enable each of us to apply this in our circumstances, to love justice and do it mercifully. God, I pray that you would build people up in this congregation. I know that there is frustration because of conflict in families. I know that there is just fatigue. And I pray, Lord, that your gracious, reconciling spirit would take home in our hearts and in our families and our workplaces this Christmas. And I pray that you would help us to love the way that you do. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.